We've been, like I said, looking at why David is called a major type of Christ and why Jesus is called the Son of God. And God, so often, there's a scripture that says, first the natural, then the spiritual. God gave, what? Son of David. What did I say? Son of David. Yes. Thank you. He's that too. That's right. Jesus is known as the Son of David as well. David is a type of Christ. Jesus goes by the name Son of David as one of many, many names. But so the reason God gave us natural examples of humans who lived real lives and did real things, that God led them to do these things, and it shows us the spiritual reality of who Jesus is and how he fulfilled. Because whatever we see as a type of Christ in the Old Testament, Jesus always did that and more. But it's to help us understand the significance of the more, that we understand the natural level of things. So we've been looking at that, just a straight comparison side to side between the two. They were both born in Bethlehem, both descendants from the tribe of Judah. Both were announced by men of miraculous birth. Samuel the prophet anointed David as king. We didn't know who David was until Samuel introduced him to the world. And Samuel was born to Hannah, who was barren. And God answered her desperate prayer. And Samuel was born. So he was a miracle baby. And Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist, who was also born to a woman who was considered barren, elderly woman named Elizabeth. And God made the impossible possible and announced it through the angel Gabriel to her husband Zechariah. And so they're both introduced by men of miraculous birth. Both were 30 years old when they began to rule. Jesus at his baptism began his public ministry as a 30-year-old, and David got anointed to be king of all of Israel and began to rule at 30 years old. Both had been given the Holy Spirit, which in the Old Testament is not real common. But David was, when he was anointed by Samuel, it says Samuel anointed him in the presence of his brothers with oil, the horn of oil. And it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, which is an unusual thing for the Old Testament, like I said. But Jesus, of course, his water baptism, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So we know that. And I want to make sure to mention that no one can compare with Jesus. He is the name above all names. There's no one like him. He's in a class of his own. He's unlike any other. But when we say type of Christ, it's just to be clear that Jesus is like, or they are like him, but of course can't hold a candle to him. He's the true and better fulfillment of all these types of Christ that we see. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the Ark, mentioned last week. A lot of types of Christ, but amen, it's just, he fulfilled them in amazing ways, and it's good to see. So today I want to look at a specific aspect of David, and that is David, king in exile. King in exile. He was anointed to be the prophet, or anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel, but he didn't come into reigning as king for 20 years. So he did reign in Judah for 7.5 years before that 20-year. But he was anointed to be king of Israel, but that didn't happen for 20 years later. You ever think about why God ripped the kingdom from Saul, but yet let him continue to rule for 20 more years? We're going to look at that, how that relates to Jesus, David and Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that you help me to communicate well your word. I pray that we'd have ears to hear, hearts to understand. Lord, thank you for your word that's alive and relevant right now. And I just pray you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So David was anointed as a king, as a youth. He was just a shepherd boy, small boy. He slew Goliath, and then that was what irked King Saul, because the women were dancing and singing and praising, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands, and that made Saul jealous and mad, and from then on, he set out to try to kill David. The kingdom had already been torn from him. God had already pronounced judgment on Saul for his pride and his rebellion. But again, for 20 years, and actually, David was anointed three times, once by Samuel, once to reign over Judah, and then a third time to reign in Jerusalem over, actually it might have been Hebron, but to reign over all of Israel. But it was 20 years later. He was a king in exile for 20 years before that. In exile meaning he was not allowed, he was on the run. He was on the run. So what about Jesus? When did he become king? Biblically, when did he become king? What did the Magi call him when he was just a little guy? What did they come? They came to Herod and they said, where is the one born king of the Jews? Not born to be the king of the Jews. Where is the one born king of the Jews? So they were looking for a newborn, a young, and that's why Herod had the toddlers, two and under, all slaughtered. But that was established even way beyond that, way before that. Because, yes, Jesus was born king of the Jews, but Micah knew that, and God prophesied through Micah, says Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. This was about 700 years before the Magi were saying, where is this one born king of the Jews? So was Jesus king? So the kingship of Jesus was determined long before the angel announced it to the shepherds and to Joseph and Mary. In fact, Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? And by the way, we're going to do a Good Friday service. Last year we did it online. Everything was online. But we're going to do a Good Friday service. So April 2nd, Friday night, 7 p.m., and we're going to read the passages of the story of Jesus' arrest, the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. And I hope you can come. It's going to be a powerful time of experiencing the story of Christ crucified, which, like I said, is the most important event in human history of any culture, anywhere in the world, from creation. Paul said the message of the cross of Christ is the power of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. So it's our commitment at the River that we help you know the Scripture. I've set out, my personal goal is to eradicate biblical illiteracy in Faribault, Minnesota. Okay, that's our goal. Get rid of biblical illiteracy. We want you to know your Bible, read your Bible, understand your Bible. You will spend your whole life trying to understand it, and you will grow in understanding as you go. You'll never get to the fullness of it, but you will be prepared to look Jesus in the eyes when you see him one day and not say, I'm so busy, I just didn't have time. Who are you again? You don't want that. And he doesn't want to say, who are you? Yeah. You don't want to hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You want him to say, well done, good and faithful. And enter into the joy of the Lord. And so it's so important to know, not just know by someone told you about it, but read the Bible. A lot of people died. A lot of people were killed to preserve this so that we could have this in America, so we could have it 2,000 years and really so almost 5,000 years later, so we could have this. And I know there's different seasons. Mothers with little children, it's tough. It's tough, I'll just say that. But in the scripture in Isaiah says, God gives to his beloved even those with young. Those with young, he gives, he provides, he has grace. But read the Bible. So we promote it, we study it, and Good Friday we read it. And every year we read it, read the story again and again. I don't want it to fade away and lose a generation not knowing the Word of God and the most significant event in human history. So, and a goal, too, is for Friday. I just want you to set a personal goal to find one person that you're going to invite to that service. Some person that's not already going to another service or anything. It's not just about, you know, rearranging people in town, but those who you know don't know the story. And because this will be a presentation of the story that I think will impact them, and really they'll receive it at the heart level, not just the head level. So pray about, ask God who you could invite and who each of your kids could invite to come to it. So Pilate is asking Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? At the trial, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are trying to get him executed, knowing that they don't have the power to execute anyone. The Jews didn't, but the Romans did. So Pilate says, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? And he says, am I a Jew? He says, your people handed you over to me. And so they're going this back and forth, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. In a sense, he's a king in exile. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And he says, so you are a king. And he says, you're right. Jesus said, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And so Jesus said, for this reason he was born, to be king. He is king. And I'll just say, it's our human nature, our fallen human nature, that says, I am king, right? I'm king of my life. No one tells me how to live my life. That's our default. I'm in charge. I'm my boss. No one is boss over me. But the more we learn of this benevolent king, this good, wise, loving, perfect, gracious king that created us and knows our past, knows our future, knows what is going on in us, the more we submit to him, the more we want to submit to him. The more we want to get to know him more, live for him, do what he says, honor his word, his guidance, his kingship in our life, because we've seen the life that comes, even the hard things that we don't necessarily, our flesh and blood doesn't want to do, but we know from experience, I can trust this king, I can trust Jesus, that even when he tells me to do something I don't want to do, I should do it. And again, that's why we exist, that's why this place exists. So that you get to know your Bible, get to know your King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And how do you do that? By you join a small group, you get connected and serving. And I'm just going to keep promoting that because there's just so much life that comes in it. Come to the rally next week if you're not serving in some way and you want to. Just come to the lunch next Sunday and find a place to serve. We need people to serve. We got a lot going on, and a lot of good people are doing a lot. And so join in, because it's our nature to not want to be connected, our nature to not want to come under anyone's rule, to submit to anyone. And it's because we believed a bunch of lies about what submission is, right? We believed a bunch of lies that you are going to be miserable, you are going to be restricted. It's like, no, you will be set free. You will be set free to be who you are when you come under the Lordship of Christ and come into the body of Christ as a as a gear, as a cog, as part of the system, part of the body of Christ. Everyone doing their part. And I mean, water baptisms are awesome. That's why we celebrate them so often. Ask this guy right here about his testimony. He just came to Christ. Luke Sparks, I'm calling you out. Yeah. Yeah. So, yes. It's awesome stories because I see, like, the Holy Spirit did that. A human didn't do that. Holy Spirit got a hold of, I'll just say, Kennedy and Kiana. Kiana. Yes. Kiana. That are getting water baptized next week. Jordan and Isaac. Bridget, Jordan's mother, was not here. Different people who have come to Christ recently. What? Bridget is there. Oh, you are there. I didn't see you. Yes. And Jackson. Way to go. Sorry. Ross's bald head was kind of blocking the... There was a glare. It's like... Thankfully, I'm good friends with Ross, so I can... Still, I think I'm still good friends.
He's moving out of state.
Yeah. Yes. So, it's so amazing and so wonderful, and this is why we are here, to not just make conversions, but to make disciples. Amen. Go and get the word out, send the message out, build people up to get in the fight. To get in the fight for the kingdom. And there's a lot of opportunity to fight for Jesus. So when was Jesus king? Always, but he didn't come into his reign, right? We know it's coming. But so he was born to be king. He is, even on Palm Sunday, which is next week, we're going to look at Palm Sunday, Jesus, the triumphal entry, him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rides in. He was hailed as the king of Israel. He was hailed as king of the Jews, celebrating. People throwing palm branches down, throwing their jackets down. That's a symbol of submission, just historically speaking. So you know, when they throw their jackets down to have Jesus walk on them, that's saying, I am coming under. Part of me is coming under your rule. And so they're throwing their jackets down, throwing palm branches, which is another symbol of coming under, honoring the one who's called king. Did he get a crown put on? No, crown of thorns, closest they got to it. Crown of thorns, and that was just to mock him. So I want to look at this. We're comparing David and Jesus as kings in exile. So God passed judgment on King Saul. We know that. And he ripped the kingdom. He said, you're fired. He ripped the kingdom from him, his responsibility, but yet he allowed him to continue to rule. He continued to rule. You ever thought about why did you let him continue to rule? He was judged by God and removed from his position because of his pride and rebellion. And yet God allowed him to continue to rule. Even after David was anointed to be king. So even after this young man is anointed, God's anointed, he allowed Saul to rule. And David was anointed by God's instructions. It was God's idea to anoint David. So in a similar way, Jesus had the same thing going even to this day. Even to this day. We live in a world where its ruler, Satan, the god of this world, the god of the air, has been judged by God because of his pride and his rebellion and cast out. But yet, he's allowed to rule. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and spiritual forces in heavenly places. Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, heavenly realms, even though Jesus, the true anointed one, has come. Jesus, you know, Messiah and Christ both mean anointed one, the anointed one, in Hebrew and in Greek. Messiah, Christ, both mean the anointed one. Like David was anointed, but yet not ruling. Like Saul had the kingdom removed from him, but yet was allowed to continue to rule. Jesus even disarmed the rulers and authorities on the cross. It said he made a public spectacle of them, disarming them. Jesus is the king, but he's reigning in exile for now. David and Saul reigned in this parallel kind of a time. At the same time, Jesus and Lucifer are reigning, having influence in a parallel time right now. Is that cool to see that? Jesus was born to be king, but we don't see it. We don't see it yet. We walk it out by faith, but the day will come without a doubt that we will hear the trumpet blast, and every eye will see him coming in the clouds with the armies of heaven following. He's going to ride in on a white horse and wearing many crowns and a robe dipped in blood. His eyes will be blazing with fire, and out of his mouth will come a sword with which to strike down the nations. It says that he's going to rule them with an iron scepter as the one called faithful and true. So the day will come when he will reign fully, completely. The devil will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus will reign in fullness, but not yet. Right now, there's this dual kingship thing going on. And it was a tough road for David, and it was a tough road for Jesus. And you know who else had a tough time of it? Those who followed David and those who followed Jesus. Yeah. Both are not fully in leadership. Both have some followers of each. I mean, David had many trying to kill him, whether it was Goliath from the beginning, but Saul, and then others, Philistines. Jesus had many trying to kill him, whether it was Herod when he was a toddler, but Lucifer out in the wilderness, temptation, and others. But it was tough. It was tough to follow David. And we'll just look at David's entourage. They were quite the ragtag, motley crew that joined with David early on in those days. David was running from Saul and he was hiding in caves. And in 1 Samuel 22:2, it describes the type of people that came out to follow, to join up with David. It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. And I want to ask you, why did you come to Christ? Why did you come to Jesus? Was it distress, debt, or discontentment? Because I'd say it was probably, could be one or all three. Could have been all of the above. You were either in distress, which was some kind of hardship or pain or challenge that caused you to cry out to God for help, and he came and he answered and he showed up. Or you were in debt. And not financially, because that would go in the distress category, but the debt of sin. You knew that you owed God a debt that you could never pay. You knew that you were so far beyond being good enough. You understood that you couldn't be good enough to save yourself. And you cried out to God, and he pardoned you and paid your debt by his grace. Or you were in discontent, which many do. They come, they've experienced the all the toys, all the perks of this world, all the good life, the money, the toys, the stuff that promises to make you happy, and you found out how empty it really is, how it doesn't make you happy, it doesn't satisfy, and you cried out to God, and he showed up and quenched what couldn't be quenched by the things of this world. So I'd say most everybody comes to Christ because of one of those, I say, doors. Most go through one or all three of those doors before they come to Jesus, the real, true door to the Father. And so these describe the type of people, the distressed, the in debt, or discontented, that came to David. And in many ways, it's describes us that come to follow Jesus. And as a pastor now for, I don't know, 20 years, I've come to see some aspects of these motivations that some are better than others, some are, it's a good starting point, but it's shaky ground. There's some potential dangers that I think I just want to share with you a little bit. Distress. This is probably the weakest of the three reasons to come to Christ, because distressing things in life come and go. Good times come and go, bad times come and go. And God will comfort all who call on him in your distress. God will meet you. You call out to him. He says, I will not cast out anyone who comes to me for whatever motive. And a lot of times there's no atheists on sinking ships, as they say. Everyone needs God at a certain time when you're desperate enough, and he'll show up. But then you get comforted. I've seen many people come to Christ through hardship and pain and suffering, and they receive his comfort, they receive his provision, they get blessed, they get provided for, they get back on their feet, and then they walk away from Jesus because they don't need him anymore. I've seen that. Another discontent, this is a better reason to follow Jesus, to follow after Christ. At least the discontented have tasted of the emptiness of the things of this world and how they promise to satisfy, they promise to make you happy, but they don't. And Christ is much more satisfying, much more fulfilling. But this person always needs to be guarding against the temptation of the latest gadget of the world that comes along. Because the world's always coming up with cooler, newer, better, more enticing things. And the danger is, it's like, wow, because reality is walking with Christ, giving your life to Christ is no cakewalk. It's not easy. And the person who was just discontented and came to Christ might say, you know what, that's too hard. I'm going back to the glitz and the shiny things of the world. And so you got to guard against that. Now, the third, debt. This is, I would say, the best reason to surrender your life to Christ, because this person has discovered the joy and relief of being pardoned for a debt they could never pay. This person is the most deeply grateful, whether things are going smoothly or things are going rough. They realize just breathing and being alive is a gift from God. And they're grateful to be forgiven of the mountain of debt, the mountain of sin, the mountain of shame that they produced with their life before Christ. And so this person is the toughest for the devil to leverage, because they know they're forgiven, and they know it's not about them being good or being successful or being, you know, wise or gifted or whatever. They're just grateful to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It's good to remember the height from which you've fallen, or the depth from which of the pit that Christ pulled you out of. Yeah. That's why we celebrate communion. That's the reminder of communion. Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. It's the only qualification. It's the only way in. Jesus, thank you for paying for my sin. for forgiving me. And now I give you my life, and I want to live for you. And whatever capacity, however that looks, we just... So understanding, coming in, those that came to David because they were in debt, and those who come to Christ because of understanding our debt, it's a good thing. And then I'm just going to wrap it up with this. I hope you're being ministered to. So David's men didn't start as mighty men. We know, we can read all about David's mighty men and their exploits. They did some amazing, amazing things. Warrior things. 740 men things. Yes on three? 1, 2, 3?
Yes!
Good. They didn't start as mighty men. They started as a bunch of misfits, ordinary guys that came under God's anointed. The difference in who they became is they were under God's anointed. And the difference in your life is you come under the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. It's not about your special gifts and your special abilities, your special tricks. It's you coming under the anointed one of God, the Holy One of Israel, the one who gave his life, and the one who will teach you and will lead you and will guide you and empower you to do what he wants done, to do his purpose on the earth. And you are his hands and feet. You are his mouth. You are his vehicle. And there's so much more. But when does Jesus become king? He becomes your king when you submit your life to him. Otherwise, he's just a king out there in exile. When does the devil stop being your king? When you submit your life to Christ and you say, you're fired, and I'm following this guy now. Yeah, well, that's the thing, is we don't realize it, but everyone is following evil until they choose to follow Christ, because we're born in sin. And that's a good question. We never willingly, consciously hire or come under the devil. It just happens from the beginning of our lives. And so associating with David was not a popular thing. It was not an easy thing. Not only was David's life threatened regularly, but all the people with David were threatened regularly. It was not safe to follow David. Saul and others were always prowling around, waiting to attack. And associating with Jesus isn't popular, and it's not safe, because the devil is always prowling around to steal, kill, and destroy, looking for an opportunity. But the day will come when Jesus will be fully installed on his throne, and all of his enemies will be no more. And that's what's great about reading the last book, reading the ending. We know all of his enemies will be made his footstool, will come under him fully. There will be no more sickness, no death, no sorrow, no sin in his kingdom, where he is truly reigning forever. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're looking to. And it's great to read the end of the book, Revelation, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Jesus again refers to himself as the root and offspring of David. When I started studying the comparison with David, it's everywhere, Old and New Testament. But he says in Revelation 22:12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done." This is what we have to look forward to. So whatever you're doing for Christ, he's a rewarder. He is going to bring his reward. So let's pray. Let's stand up and just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, we just thank you for the amazing life of David and how you used him to give us tangible ideas and pictures and understanding of who you are as the invisible God and what you did for us, both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. Lord, help us to all the more come under your rule daily in every way, in everything, in our finances, in our relationships, and how we spend our free time, how we operate as an employee or an employer. Lord, we want to honor you, and we thank you, Lord, for the debt that you paid for us, how you freely gave your life. You resolutely set your face like flint and went to Jerusalem to be crucified for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would just stir that up in our hearts, God. And if anyone here doesn't know that you are under his rule, come and see me. We need to make that certain. You need to declare it with your mouth. You need to believe in your heart. Declare it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of God. And believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead. And you need to tell someone. Don't let it just be this thing going on in your mind that you think you're saved, that you think you're born again. Talk to someone. Let it come out your mouth to someone. Lord, thank you, God, for the amazing gift that you've given us. And Lord, help us in our struggle, knowing that Satan is alive and well and manipulating things, but you are alive and well in this season as a king in exile, that we choose to follow you and trust you, Lord. And we know this world is not what you intended it to be. We know it's not what it will be. But for now, thank you for the grace that you have for us to rejoice in you and give thanks and to be salt and light wherever we go, to make a difference and shine for you. Lord, I pray for the fear of God, that you'd help us to walk in a renewed fear of the Lord with awe, respect, and trembling. God, because you're serious about what you're doing on the earth, help us, Lord, to come along with you and follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.